I'm delighted you're here tonight. Now, Deacon, that's up there Skyping, did you Skype an offering in? You did. Oh, the one sitting beside you. She didn't put anything in, Deacon. We'll talk to you about it after a while. I'm glad you're here tonight. I really am. I listened to a pastor describe an average day just a while ago. Hospital early, funeral home late. And that's the way it goes, day after day after day after day, and we don't ever realize it, do we? You sure need to pray for your preacher always. Let me invite you tonight to turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We've had a good bit of instruction on the ABCs. We're going to look at a little inspiration and challenge, I would hope, tonight. I always enjoy the music here. And this is going to be a shock to some of you. All of us were not raised on good Christian music. Let me rephrase that. All of us were not raised on Christian music. You know, there is some of the other kind in some of our backgrounds. And I enjoyed some of the other. I was thinking today about a group back in the 1950s. Wrong crowd. I'm going to find my crowd just a minute. I'll find my crowd. Back in the 50s, there was a group that had a series of hits. They had one just went ballistic. Now, the name of the group was the Platters. All right. We're finding the music connoisseurs now. And they had a song that just went crazy. I was going to sing it for you tonight. And then I thought, now, Brother Eric's here. Brother Wiggins is here. If I ever sung one time, they'd never get to sing again. And they'd be hurt. And I'd never get to preach again. You just want me to sing every service, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to share the song with you just so those that were not alive back in that day can get a blessing. And you can figure out, this is heavy, you can figure out what the title is. And when you get the title of the song, you'll have the title of the sermon. Because I know I have figured out that you're trying to figure out where this was going. Here's the song. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. Pretending that all is well. Woo-hoo. Now, that's just a sample of what you could be getting. I seem to be what I'm not, you see. I'm wearing my heart like a crown, pretending that you're still around. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender. I want you to listen to this and I'll quit. Pretending I'm doing so well. My need is such, I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. Did you get that? My need is such that I pretend too much. Obviously, and the name of the song was The Great Pretender. Yeah, you'll have that melody in your head all day tomorrow. But it's obviously a love song of a love that went wrong. And now in this man's life, nothing is right because he's lost his true love, but he's pretending that everything's the way it ought to be. And do you know he wasn't the first great pretender? And he's sure not the last. Our churches are full of them today. Great pretenders. And the early church had them, so we not feel too bad about it. And here in Acts chapter 5, the church is in a great and a marvelous and a wonderful revival. And would you believe that it upset the devil? Would you believe that when a church starts growing and building and expanding and growing, that the devil goes to battle? And so he brought persecution. He brought intimidation. He brought opposition. And the more opposition he brought, the more the church grew. Well, the devil's not a fool. And he said, okay, so I can't conquer it from without. I'll just corrupt it from within. And he found him two willing workers right there in the church. And they started a deal that if I didn't read it in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. You talk about great pretenders. And you know, I pastored over a quarter of a century. I've been doing this a quarter of a century now. 99% of all the trouble I ever see in a local church is caused by somebody in the church who are pretending to be something they're not, pretending to be so spiritual, pretending to be so concerned about God's work, pretending to be this and that, when they're just phonies, you know. They're self-seeking. They want the prominence without paying the price. They want to be stroked, you see. And so Satan couldn't hinder this revival, even with them. But there's a great lesson here for all of the great pretenders. And I want to read our text now. And before I do, I'll just give you a verse out of the last chapter, chapter 4. And in those last two verses, we meet the one that we know better as Barnabas. Barnabas had a piece of land. He sold it. He brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Nobody told him to. He didn't have to. He just wanted to do it for the glory of God. Well, evidently, he got some folks found out about it, and they were complimenting and proud for him and proud for what he's done. And another couple got to looking at that. Let's read from chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Sounds just like what Barnabas did. And kept back part of the price. And that doesn't sound like Barnabas. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many has heard these things. Well, that's quite a story. And I would imagine everyone that's been saved and in church very long has heard it many times. But let's rehearse it, because you've got great things ahead of you, and we need to get our sights set on what's really, really, really important. So what we have here, Ananias just flat told a lie. And God just flat killed him on the spot. And I just wonder what happened to our church today if God killed all the liars. What do you reckon? It would keep the preacher busy, I'll tell you for sure. You know, you say, well, saved folks don't lie. Come on. Huh? Everybody lies about something. If you don't believe it, one of you men that's sitting by a lady you don't know very well, I turn to her and ask her how old she is. I could give you another example, but I dare not. But it's another question you could ask her. No. See, and some call it a white lie. It don't make any difference whether it's white, black, or living color. It's just a lie. It's all the same. Nothing ever changes there, you know. talking about women and age. I don't remember why they ever told me. Did you ever hear the seven ages of a woman? I have them documented here if you want to hear them. Seven ages of a woman. There's baby. There's child. There's junior miss. There's young woman. There's woman. There's young woman and young woman. That's the seven ages of a woman. You say, well, you're just making much out of nothing. Nobody really lies like that. Hey, wait. Peter, the apostle that the Lord's so greatly using right here, had just recently lied. He denied that he even knew who Jesus was. See, there's that temptation for all of us, if we're not very careful, to lie. And I'm glad this illustration's in there, because that lets me know that God doesn't kill every liar. Cut some of us some slack there. But he got two of them here, didn't he? A husband and a wife. And I want us to look at this warning to the great pretenders. And there's some simple questions that come to mind. Number one, what was the reason for all of this? Can you imagine someone sitting in church like this, and they go home and they say, you know, and you connive something that's a lie, and you know it is, and you come in and you lie publicly in church on purpose. Can you imagine that? Someone said, well, it never happens. Happened here, it'll happen today. We need to understand it, you see. It's interesting. You read in chapter 4 in those last couple of verses about Barnabas and what he did, and you come to verse 1 of chapter 5, and the first word is a word of contradiction. But. See, Barnabas sold a piece of land, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, but Ananias and Sapphira. And you're going to see the other side of the coin now as you look at that. Now, Barnabas had sold his land. He didn't advertise it. He didn't hide it. He just did it for the glory of God, went on his way. And they watched that, and they saw that, and they said, you know, pay attention. We got some land we don't need. We could sell it. We could give a little bit of it to the Lord, and we could tell them that was all of it. And they would think we're as good a Christian as Barnabas is. We're coming down to the reason now. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, what would cause? They just decided, let's play, let's pretend. And away they went. What brought that out? What was the reasoning behind it? Well, let's look at verse 3, I believe. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What was the reason for all that? See, that's what Peter said. Why? And you'll find out, first of all, it was rooted in pride. You know, they wanted praise. They wanted to be stroked. They wanted to gain power. They wanted to be seen of men. And so they just pretended something. See, and when there's pride in our heart, we are a sitting duck for the devil. You can watch if you pay attention, and I wouldn't even suggest that you do, but across the country, year after year after year, you see the proud preachers falling, the ones who spend so much time advertising how spiritual they are, you see, to be seen of men. You can't keep pride and gratitude in the same heart. Someone said, well, I don't understand this deal. Pride will bring you down. See, over there in 1 Peter 5:5, and you can read it later, but we're admonished to be clothed with humility. Someone said, so? So, you come on down to verse 8, you're right in context, and it says, for your adversary, the devil, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So, what is our armor against the devil? Now, I know we go over to Ephesians and put all that stuff on, but if you put it on over a proud person, it don't help you a whole lot. Pride brings you down, you see. And the armor against pride is humility. And we're to be clothed with humility. It's an interesting thing. Clothed with humility. I heard a fellow speaking last week. And He was talking about it. He was doing some work for Roloff one time. And he said every time he'd go to work for Brother Roloff, Brother Roloff would ask him, "Are you dressed?" You'd have to know Brother Roloff. And the guy said, "Sure, I'm dressed." He said, "No, I mean, are you clothed with humility?" You know, good question, isn't it? Got your clothes on tonight? Clothed with humility. We're never more like the devil than when we are proud and we lie. Now watch. It's rooted in pride. It resulted in pretense. Always. Always. See, the root is pride. The fruit is pretense. A proud person's always a pretender. He's always having people think more highly of him than he deserves. Now let's understand something right here. What was their great sin that cost them their life? Now don't jump to answer the obvious thing. Really, what was it? I'll tell you, I mean, it's obvious when you think about it. God took their life because they pretended to have a devotion to Jesus Christ that they did not have. And it showed up in their money. Isn't that amazing? They got by with it till it came to the money thing. And then they couldn't pretend anymore. And it's the most amazing thing when you look at it, see. Now, their sin wasn't that they didn't give. They did. Their sin wasn't that they didn't give at all. Nobody told them to. Their sin was they pretended to love Jesus in a way they did not love him. And it just comes down to that every time. That's the bottom line, pretending. You say, "Well, that's hard." Well, I know it is. Have you ever sung "All to Jesus I Surrender," but you didn't? Same thing. Same thing. Did you ever sing "Take My Silver and My Gold, Not a Mite Will I Withhold," but you did? Same thing. The great pretenders, you see, pretending to be something. Aren't words cheap? Don't you get tired of cheap words, preacher? Cheap words. Stand up and give a testimony on Sunday morning about how much you love Jesus. Then you can't get them back for five nights of revival with 6 months' notice. No. They didn't know. "Oh, how I love Jesus. But I can't go to church tonight." And it's a pretense. And it needs to be exposed. And it needs to be dealt with. The great pretenders. Well, the reason for it, rooted in pride, resulted in pretense. I want you to notice a second thing very quickly. I want you to see the revelation of it all. See, the Holy Spirit exposed all of it all at one time, just a matter of a few seconds. Apostle with the gift of discernment, the Holy Spirit revealed two things to him. Watch very quickly. Number one, he revealed to him where it came from. Look back again to verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart?" There's where it came from. Had the devil in his heart. I mean, he had a heart full of the devil. Now, you and I know that a Christian cannot be possessed by an unholy spirit. But he sure can be oppressed. He sure can be taken over. Sure can be used of the devil. And this guy did it. I'm talking about a force. The Bible tells a church member on his way to heaven. And just absolutely lying because he had Satan in his heart. You know what that tells me? It tells me the same thing it ought to tell you, that I need to keep a close eye on my heart and be sure I give no room for the devil. You just have to watch it. See, the Bible says, keep your heart. Don't say pray for God to do it. It said, keep your heart with all diligence, for from within it proceedeth the issues of life. It's a biggie. It's just serious stuff, you see. So the Holy Spirit exposed where it came from, bad heart. And he exposed what it was. See, this is big time sin. I know we don't think it is. I know that every time some folks fill out their offering envelope on Sunday and they write in their tithe, I know they're pretending. But I'm telling you, it's serious business because you don't have to pretend. You're trying to make folks think you're something you're not. And God's already figured it out, and you need to. What was the big deal about it? Well, go back to verse 3 again. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, that's a biggie. To lie to the Holy Ghost. That's the seriousness of it. See, it's a bad thing to lie to a man. My wife was subpoenaed. I don't think that's the right word. She was called to jury duty, effective today. So she got up and got all ready to go and drove to Cleveland to the courthouse. And as she was getting ready to go in for jury duty, here come all the rest of the folks who had been called out. And she was going in, and I instructed her because I knew she needed instruction. I said, now don't you go in there and say things you ought not say. And don't you go in there eating and drinking and smoking. Just don't go in there. You had to behave down there. And so we had it all together, and they dismissed the trial before they got in the courtroom. But it's serious how you behave in court. You go in there, and if you're sworn, and then you lie, and they find it out, somehow it peeves the judge off. And he's going to charge you with perjury, and he's going to fine you, and he can put you in the penitentiary about it. How much more serious to lie to Almighty God? And how much more foolish it is, just like we could fool God. Anybody ever try that? Just fool God. You say, oh, I'd never do that. You do it every time you go somewhere and you're in a place that nobody knows you and you go somewhere you shouldn't go. You don't think God knows about it. You can forget that thing. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It goes straight to the throne. You said nobody would do that. Oh, well, most everybody would if you don't think about it. I had when I got saved and got my life all straightened out, I had a dirty habit called cigarettes, smoking. And so I quit 12 or 15 times. It was difficult. And I was very serious about it. And so I'd quit. Put a packs of Camels up in the cabinet, and I wouldn't carry any. I at least quit buying them. I was bumming them. You got a cigarette? It's out of. I know nobody knows what I'm talking about. And you know, I'd get home some nights tired. I was still doing oil field work then, and I'd get home tired, and I'd sit down. I couldn't wait to find some reason to send my wife to the store for something. She'd get in the car and leave. I'd pull the blinds, lock the doors, go to the cabinet, get the Camels down that nobody knew was up there but me. I was the only one who knew. I'd sit down, light one up, just have the best time, just plumb sure that my wife would never find out about it, and I knew I had it hid from God. You say, did you actually think that? Well, why would I do it that way if that wasn't what I was trying to do? No, I didn't verbalize it, but that's exactly what I was doing. Same thing we try to do with our money. We think we're fooling God about what a tithe and an offering is. You know, it's serious, serious, serious. It's quite interesting, you know, because folks do think there's some difference in lying. And maybe there is. I'm going to give you a little out here. The preacher will understand, and some of these other folk. But you ever have a real busy, busy day, get to bed 12:30, 1 o'clock at night, and I mean, you just pass. About 2:30 in the morning, the telephone rings, and they're getting ready to ask you the dumbest question. Did I wake you up? Well, what in heaven's name do they think you do at 2:30 in the morning? You know? But here's the scenario, see if it's not so. Telephone rings and, oh, did I wake you up? No, I'm awake. Liar, liar, pants on fire. They didn't ask you if you were awake. They asked you if they woke you up. And what did we do? We lied. You say, well, I didn't want to make them feel bad. I understand. We lied. And I do think there's a difference, because that one came out before my brain got in gear. This one, look, listen, this one was premeditated, planned, thought on, and carried out by design. I do think there's a difference. Now, we shouldn't do any of it, but I just think there's a difference, you see. And it's serious when God is working in a church like He is here and the pretenders start showing up. Let me give you the last thought. The result of the pretense. We've seen the reason of it. We've seen the revelation of it. Now you're looking at the result of it. Look in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. I mean, God just expelled the hypocrisy. I mean, God stopped giving him life. I often phrase it wrong. I say, God, take their life. God doesn't have to take life. He just stops giving life. And Ananias died. Well, in came his wife, Sapphira, 3 hours late for church. Got her new dress on they'd bought with some of that money they stole. Come sashaying down the aisle, and Peter met her about halfway, I would suspect, and asked her the question, did you sell the land for so many dollars? Why, we sure did, Brother Peter. And he said, why'd you lie about it? And before he got through talking to her, she decided she'd fall dead. And it's a very, very interesting thing. I want you to notice, it was a serious judgment. Wouldn't you agree? Christians can do a lot of things, but this got these folk killed. It was a serious, serious thing. And let me remind you that as far as we know, these are Christian people. Christians can sin, and Christians will be judged about it. See, someone says, all my sin was judged at Calvary. Let me remind you that sin, that we Christians are judged three ways every day. We are judged as a sinner, true enough. And my sin was judged at Calvary. When Christ died, I died, and the law had no more hold on me. And listen, and my case was settled out of court. Now, therefore, there is no judgment. I'll never stand in judgment for that sin. Settled, out of court deal. But secondly, we are being judged as servants. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians reminds us that every man, every Christian shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Every bad deed, you reckon lying to the Holy Spirit's a bad thing? You're going to be judged for it. And we need to understand it. And thirdly, we're all being judged as sons. You remember there in Hebrews 12, just kicks off with the most interesting thing. It says, my son. You got it? My son, despise not the chastening of God. Chastening and judgment are always put together in the Bible. The chastening of God and the judgment of God. See, God disciplines us as children and tries to grow us up as children. And sometimes when we just get out of the traces and we won't grow up and we won't mature, premature death comes. See, I don't believe that. Well, you need to check 1 John 5:16 again. There is a sin unto death for the Christian. You say, oh, well, God never took anybody's life. Did Moses. Oh, Moses didn't work. And you know, I didn't think his deal was too bad. All he did was hit a rock with a stick. Am I right? That's all he did. But the reason for it, he wanted the crowd to think he was getting the water out of it. God told him, just speak to it. Well, if he just spoke to it, they'd all know it was God. But if he hit it with a rock, they might think it was him. Same old, has been all the way through, you see. And the Bible talks about it quite often. There is a warning against sinning against the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we don't have time to get into it. But in that great chapter we so often use, when we're preparing to take the Lord's Supper, there is a great warning against sinning against holy things. And it advises us, don't ever, ever, ever take the Lord's Supper when you're not right with God. Now, that admonition is not there to prevent us from taking the Lord's Supper. It is there to provoke us to get our life right and our heart right so we can take the Lord's Supper. But if you don't do it, if you take the Lord's Supper as a pretender, then he said, a bunch of those folks are sickly and some of them are asleep. And he's talking about that long sleep. Why? Judgment over sin about holy things. And you have to be very careful about that, you see. So it was a serious judgment, but it was also a saving judgment. Somebody said, well, I don't understand the purpose of it. Well, now, please remember this. God does not take vengeance on his own. That is not what's happening. Not at all. Matter of fact, he did it for them. See, God knows the beginning from the end. You believe that? So he watched as they got into this deal with the devil. And he watched what they did. And in that divine foreknowledge, he saw it's just going to get worse now. They've crossed the line. It'll get worse and it'll get worse. So I'll just bring them home early. And he did it. That's what he did for Moses, you see. So he did it for them. And we need to understand that. Number two, he did it for the church. It's an amazing thing when you read about that in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. And then he did it for souls. Look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. See, they figured out how God felt about sin. That's what you and I need to figure out. We need to understand that just because we're saved doesn't give us license to pretend to be something we're not. And no one owes it to anyone to lie to them. You don't owe that kind of debt. So why would you lie to God? Why won't we just get our life right with God and do what God wants us to do and be open about it? Let me close with just three statements. I'm done. Number one, to the Christian, I will remind you that sin in your life is taken more seriously by God than sin in an unbeliever's life. He expects more of you. Number two, be careful you don't become a pretender. Just be careful about it, you see. Don't play with holy things. Don't mess with holy things. And number three, don't let the pretenders stop you from being the real thing. The world is full of silly excuses. Preacher's got he's heard a thousand of them. Go visit someone, invite them to Heritage Baptist Church. He says, well, isn't so-and-so a member down there? Yes, sir. Well, I'm not coming down there because he's the biggest hypocrite in the county. That's silly. No. My wife, if I didn't know better, I think she had stock in Walmart. She loves to go to Walmart. So every once in a while, I get drug in on it. No more. I was down there the other day. You're not going to believe this. I saw a hypocrite in Walmart. I ain't going back. No. Mm-mm. Wanda's a Mavericks fan. Wanda's a Mavericks fanatic. And so I get forced into watching some of that. Someone said, you ever been down to the arena? Nope. Second verse, ain't going. Someone said, why? Well, I was watching on television. I saw a hypocrite down there. I did. You say, preacher, that is ridiculous. You are absolutely right. And you're going to let a hypocrite stop you from being the real thing? See, if I were a Mavericks fan, a real fan, I'd go down there, hypocrites and all. I'd want to show them whose side I was on. I am a Christian. I love the Lord. I'm not going to pretend I do. I'm going to show up and act like I do. There are going to be some pretenders all around me. I'm not going to let them stop me from being the real deal. What about you tonight? Wouldn't it be a good thing if this crowd would show the rest of the members how it's supposed to be? And that's what they're watching. See, they're watching, and they want to see how the rest of the folks are doing it. And so you're the lead team, and so you have to do it. And you ought not have to go around singing, "Oh yes, I'm the great pretender," pretending that all is well. Listen to the plaintiff's cry, though, "But my need is such that I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell." Would you bow your head, please? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The great pretender. So many in our church. And they really never set out to be. They've just watched others. And now our buildings are filled with folks pretending a devotion to Jesus Christ on Sunday morning that they do not have. We need to deal with it in our own life and then be an encouragement to those who have not yet dealt with it. I'm going to pray. Tomorrow night will be a very important night for this church, and then Sunday, as I understand, commitment time. There will be folks make commitments who have no plans to keep them. There will be others who won't make commitments because they like to pretend they're giving a whole lot more than they are. We need to just thin out the pretenders and find some old-fashioned Christians who would delight in doing what God would have them to do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Let it sink deep into our hearts that it's really not about what other people think about us. It's what you think about us. And may we set out to delight in thee so that you can give us the desires of our heart and we can return unto you that which you receive and grant joy from. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great church, pastor and the staff and every member. And stir us now to be the real thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, we're going to begin to sing. It'd be a good night for you to find the time in the altar.